verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 16. The Apostle Paul is the preacher here, or the writer of the epistle. And he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." But it's just one little phrase that Paul has here that I want to leave with you tonight. And it's that phrase, "God was manifest in the flesh." Let's bow in prayer and ask God for his help upon the word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that has been said and done tonight. We thank thee for the boys and girls. We thank thee for the teachers. We thank thee for the school. But now, Lord, as we come into this solemn part of the meeting, where the word of God is open before us, Lord, we're so dependent upon thee to make the word effectual in each of our hearts here tonight. We pray that from the youngest to the oldest, the word of God would find a resting place, that thy Spirit would apply it, that and through thy precious word, we would see our blessed Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless thy word now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a common question that lots of boys and girls like to ask, and it's the question, what is God like? We can see what we are like. We have faces and hands and feet, and we can see physically what we are like. But what is God like? And this is a very important question. The Bible teaches us that God is a spirit. That is, he's without a body, and he's without part, and he's without passions like we are too. God is a spirit. But man struggles to understand this. Man struggles to rationalize and understand who God is and to understand how he exists. And this leads to many different concepts of who God is, and it develops into many different religions. Take the Hindu religion, for example. They take the Hindu god Ganesha, and they give that god an elephant head, and they give that god four arms. They try to make him a special creature, a mystical creature, if you like. And then if you go to the Norse religion, Norse mythology, they will have various gods. One of the ones, boys and girls, you've maybe heard of is Thor, who has a big hammer and he's very powerful throughout the universe. Then you go to the Greeks and they have their mythology, Zeus, who is the king of the gods. They all try to paint a picture in their own minds, maybe even carve a statue of who God is and what he is like. And even in the Bible, we see that men tried to do this. Aaron made the golden calf. We can think of Jeroboam, who made two golden calves, and Micah in Judges 17, who made a graven image. Because we cannot understand this in our head who God is unless we can picture him having a head and a body and arms. Well, the Bible teaches us that God has gone to an extraordinary length in revealing himself to us in form and matter. And that is by God taking human flesh, by God taking to himself a real human body. That is what the Apostle Paul teaches us here tonight. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I want to just take these few words here tonight and ask a couple of questions. First of all, we'll ask the question, who was manifest in the flesh? Who? Well, Paul makes it very clear. It was God. Some Bibles, they translate the word God as he, but that's not right because it doesn't explain who this person is. But Paul makes it abundantly clear. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let's try and wrap our heads around that here tonight. The eternal God, the one who has no limitations, the one who has all power in heaven and earth, the one who can speak the world into being, he was manifest in the flesh. He took to himself a real body. The Creator took the image of the creature. Now, the Godhead has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, we're told that it was God the Son who took upon himself that body. He didn't send an angel. He didn't choose a man. He didn't choose a devil. God the Son took upon himself a real body. Now, to try and compare this to something that we could understand, that would be like a lion choosing to be a beetle, or a shark choosing to be a goldfish, or an eagle wanting to be a field mouse. Only in a far grander stage, the infinite God confining himself to a human body. So God was the one who was manifest in the flesh. Secondly, tonight, let's think of how he was manifest in the flesh. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 teaches us that he was conceived in the womb of the virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, that is Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Dear friends, if our Lord Jesus Christ had a human father, he would not be the Son of God. If our Lord Jesus Christ had a human father, then he would have had a sinful conception, because he would have been tainted with all the inherent sinfulness that man has. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be supernaturally conceived so that he could be the sinless Savior. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had that real humanity. He was a real man, but he was without sin. There was not a single sin that our Lord Jesus committed. We know from the day we wake up, boys and girls, that we are sinners. We see it in the lies that we tell. We see it in how we can be disobedient to our parents. We see that we're sinners, but the Lord Jesus had a perfect humanity. He was sinless. In the one person, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was manifest in the flesh. Well, then we can ask the question, when was he manifest in the flesh? Well, there's a real indicator on our calendars, because we're in the year 2021, so our Lord Jesus was born approximately 2,021 years ago. The whole calendar was changed to mark his coming into the world. The whole history of this world testifies to the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. The Guardian newspaper, not that I'm a big reader of the Guardian newspaper, it's not exactly known for its sympathy to Christianity and anything conservative, but even the Guardian newspaper had to admit the historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth is both long established and widespread. In the history books, there's more evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for men like Alexander the Great. And yet people aren't running about today denying the existence of Alexander the Great, are they? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is and was manifest in the flesh approximately 2,021 years ago, just as God has prophesied. In Micah, we have the prophecy of the place of his birth. He would be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7, we have the prophecy of the manner of his birth, that he would be born by a virgin. Daniel 9 prophesies the time. Hosea 11 prophesies that he would go into Egypt. So the whole of Scripture points to his coming. The whole of the world was looking forward to God being manifest in the flesh. The Jews today are still looking. They're still searching. They're still waiting for the Savior and Messiah to come. But the Savior of the world has already come. So he was manifest about 2,021 years ago. Now, there's many people today, and they say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he reveal himself? If there is a God, why doesn't he come down and show himself to us? And of course, we say he has done this. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He came and he lived and he walked upon this earth for 33 years. There's countless evidence of his existence. But yet men, due to the hardness of their hearts, will still not believe. The fourth question we're going to ask tonight, where was he manifest? Well, the boys and girls will know the answer to this one. He was manifest in Bethlehem. Just imagine and think for a moment. The great God of heaven and earth, the great God of the universe, if he was coming into this world, where would he choose to be born? Well, surely we would imagine in the greatest of cities, in the biggest of palaces, but our Lord Jesus wasn't. He had a humble birth. He was born into a lowly city of Bethlehem. He was born in a cattle shed and laid in a manger. His visitors were not the royalty of the world, but lowly shepherds who came from a nearby hill. But the more shocking answer of where was he manifest in the flesh is the world. Think about it, dear friends. The holy and perfect God chose to come and live upon this world. He chose to come and live in a world that is full of sin, a world that has continuously rebelled against him, a world that blasphemes his holy name day and night, a world that ultimately has rejected him from Adam in the garden right through to the present time. He chose to come and live not amongst holy and perfect people, but he chose to come and live amongst sinners. And that was the accusation brought against our Savior, that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, there's some rough places in the world, I can imagine, that you and I would not want to set foot in. I remember many years ago being on outreach across in the mainland, and I was visiting an estate to hand out invitations to a gospel meeting we were having. In fact, a week of meetings we were having. And as I was going around some of those places, the things that I saw were utterly breathtaking. You're walking up driveways that have broken glass all over them. You have doors that aren't even locked, and you have children running around barefoot in and out of the house. There's council blocks that you're nearly afraid to go up into, wondering, are you ever going to get out alive if you meet somebody in a dark alley in that council block? There's places in this world, dear friend, that you and I would be afraid to go. There's people you and I, dear friends, probably cross the street to avoid whenever we see them coming, thinking they look a bit rough and they look a bit dangerous. But the Lord Jesus Christ chose to come into a world that despised him, a world that hated him, a world that loathed him. And he chose to come. He volunteered to come. Christ came to the worst place imaginable. He came to the biggest slum, the worst ghetto, and he lived among the vilest of people. And I say to you, this is the mystery. Paul said, great is the mystery. Why God would the Son would leave the glory and splendor of heaven. Why he would leave that perfect communion at his Father's right hand. And why he would come to be despised and rejected of men is indeed a mystery. Well, let's come to the last question. And it's the most important question. Why was he manifest in the flesh? Why? Well, we read earlier in Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He came into this world to be with us. He could have left us to our own destruction. He could have left us to our own damnation. You and I, dear friend, are fit candidates for the judgment and wrath of God. But Christ Jesus came into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. That sympathetic Savior, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who suffered as we suffered upon this life, with the miseries of this world. He came to be God with us. But he came to be more than with us. In verse 21, they were told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came into this world, to be a Savior, to save his people from their sins. They can't save themselves. He knew they couldn't save themselves. He came to save them. He looked down upon the prisoner in the prison house of sin. He looked at the sinner in their misery, and he had pity upon them. He had mercy upon them. And he said, they can't save themselves, but I will go, and I will be their Savior. The Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Many today corrupt the gospel. They preach that Christ came to show us how to be good, that Christ came to set up a socialist republic and many other nonsensical things, but Christ came to save. And dear friends, what hope that gives to us. We who are living in the ghetto of this world, we who are living in this world that is full of sin. We who are strangers and aliens to God and have no way back to God by our own good works. Christ came to save sinners, to save them. Well, how did he do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told that the Father hath made him to be sin for us. Oh, dear friend, I don't think there's a more solemn verse in the whole of Scripture. That God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us. I might just think what that entailed. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, an innocent man, for there was no guilt found within him. Pilate testified as much. But on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took all the sins of his people, every last single sin upon his own body and soul. And there on that cross, the Father withdrew himself from the Son, and he made him to be sin for us. Darkness fell upon the earth in the middle of that day, and God the Father unleashed his wrath for sin upon his Son. Now the Lord Jesus Christ endured the disciples forsaking him. He endured the Jews rejecting him. But at that time when the Father withdrew his presence from the Son, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the only time in eternity that the union of the Godhead was broken, only temporarily, so that Christ could be made an offering for our sin, so that the wrath of the Father, the justice that was demanded, was laid upon him. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we, dear friends, are the lost. We are the perishing. We are the lawbreakers. We are the guilty. We are the defiled. But the great hope of the gospel is that Christ came to seek after and to save that which was lost. That is why Christ was manifest in the flesh, to be our Savior and to be our Redeemer. Well, bringing the message to a close here tonight, Christ came into this world with two things. Two things that we think about at this time of the year. He came, first of all, with a message, and then he came with a gift. We send messages to each other. We write our cards. We send our gifts to each other. Well, the message that Christ came with, we read his one simple word. And dear friends, I'm looking to make it as simple as possible for us here tonight. The message of Christ is one simple word that sums up everything he came to do and every responsibility that you and I have. And it's that one simple word, come. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read the great invitation, come, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Dear friend, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you today with, this message saying, come, come to me. Don't reject me. Don't despise me. Don't turn away from me. Don't continue on the broad road to destruction. I came into this world to be your Savior. I shed my blood on the cross of Calvary. And I say to you today, come, come unto me. That's the message that Christ comes with. Think also of the gift. John chapter 10, verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I give unto them eternal life. That's the gift that Christ gives. He forgives our sins. He reconciles us to God. He gives us peace in our souls and contentment, knowing that we're no longer under the condemnation. That's what Paul says. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He gives eternal life. Because this life, dear friend, is only but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But Christ came into this world. He was manifest in the flesh to give eternal life. That's the gift that he gives. He has a promise. He has a promise to receive you. There's many people say, God wouldn't want me. Not with the wickedness that I've done in my life. Not with my years of rejecting him. God wouldn't want me. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ promises, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Remember, dear friend, he came to be a Savior. He was manifest in the flesh for this explicit purpose, to die for sinners, to shed his blood for the remission of their sins,
and to save them. And that's what Christ desires for you, dear friend. He came into this world to be a Savior. Can I ask tonight in closing, is He your Savior? If He's not, then follow that simple message from Him. Come to Him today. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And He will save you, not just for this life, but for all eternity.